Good morning.
Morning.
It's good to share with you this morning. I do bring you greetings from our church at Friars Green in Warrington and pray that as we meet together, we might know God speaking to us each and every one. Let's pray. Lord, as we come before you and start to look at your word, we ask that you would open our ears that we may hear, open our eyes that we may see, and open our hearts so that our will might be nailed to yours and we might be about your business this day. Teach us, we pray. Hide your servant behind yourself and be glorified this day. In the name of Jesus we ask it. Amen.
Amen.
Today we're going to look at a tremendously well-known scripture indeed. It's a passage that you will definitely know. You'll definitely know. There we go. We've got sound. It's John chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. But before we get into that, we're going to consider a few things. Do you know, even when we know a scripture very clearly, and we've heard it many times, God can still speak new things to us in its words. That's one of the wonders, isn't it, of Scripture. It's unlike any other book. Unlike any other book. It's God's Word. It's rich. It's alive. And it's able to speak into the heart as well as the mind. I wonder if you've noticed how this world has grown in pride. It's not just happened, but it's been happening, and it continues apace. How our society often thinks it has all the answers. Evolution, explaining our history by little more than chance. Our understanding of DNA leading us to believe that even the building blocks of our own life is an open book. Our advances in medicine, helping us to prolong life and do some wonderful things, but with it, raising tremendously difficult questions in its wake. We send spacecraft to the edges of our solar system. We receive pictures from deepest space sent back. Yet we know more about the moon than we do about the makeup of our oceans. And we fight for the European Human Rights, its act and everything around it. And yet we fail to care for even the most vulnerable in our society so very often. The pride of man is alive and well. But the scriptures, well, they say we are wonderfully and fearfully made. Wonderfully and fearfully made. We may have insight, but we do not know as God knows. We don't. And to assume that we do is pride in all its fullness. We always have something to learn. And sometimes we have to recognize, this side of glory at least, we will never understand. We just have to trust and believe. We call it faith. Today is Trinity Sunday. And our passage speaks of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit acting in unison in our salvation. A mystery, God the three in one, for a profound truth. Today, we meet a man named Nicodemus, a learned man, but one who struggled to understand. I always remember a plaque in my father's garage, just above the workshop bench. And it said that an expert is someone who knows more and more about less and less until eventually he knows everything about nothing. But we come to him who knows all things. We come to our reading. John chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. I told you it was a well-known passage. John 3, 1 to 17. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. If we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak to you of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Amen. Amen. So here in these opening verses, in verse 1 indeed, we meet this man named Nicodemus, and we're told a little bit about him. He's a Pharisee, a member of the Jewish ruling council. And he is a man that we will meet two other times in the course of Scripture. We meet him again when the Pharisees seek to arrest Jesus. And Nicodemus is the only voice who speaks up. In John chapter 7 and verses 50 and 52, Nicodemus speaks out and says, "Does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he is doing?" But we're told that the rest of the Sanhedrin replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it, you will find no prophet comes out of Galilee." So they criticize this man. Then a little later still, after the crucifixion of Jesus, we find that Nicodemus accompanies Joseph of Arimathea. And Nicodemus brings with him a great deal of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. That's in John chapter 19. So what do we know about this man? Nicodemus was a man of good means, a rich man. He was a man of great standing in his society. He was a religious leader. And yet, verse 2 tells us that he came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." Rabbi. Nicodemus was a teacher himself, but he recognizes that in Jesus is a greater teacher than he, someone that he can learn from. And he comes to him. There doesn't appear to be any treachery in Nicodemus. He's not trying to trip Jesus up. He's not trying to ensnare him. He's genuinely seeking his counsel. He recognizes that Jesus has come from God. What a tremendous insight. And he recognizes that the miracles that he has performed are signs of that relationship with God. He makes no allegation of him being from Satan. And yet he came by night. What's that about? Some say that he would have been working during the day. I suspect he didn't want to be seen. I suspect he feared what people would say. So he sought Jesus by night. I think there's a lot of Nicodemus in many of us. We have a certain degree of insight and a certain degree of learning, and many outside of these doors do. And they recognize that Jesus is a great teacher. And they want to learn something more of him. But they're a bit embarrassed. Not too keen to own up that they might go to church or read their Bible. But they're not quite sure that there's anything more. And as Nicodemus comes by night to see Jesus, Jesus immediately speaks to him. Do you notice anything funny in verse 3? Verse 3 says, in reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Do you see anything slightly strange there? Has Nicodemus asked a question? He's not, has he? I am absolutely positive that Nicodemus had a list of questions as long as his arm. And he was coming to Jesus to ask him about these things. And yet Jesus stops him dead in his tracks. And he doesn't turn around and say, what do you want of me? He speaks into the heart of the situation. Jesus isn't primarily interested in widening Nicodemus's knowledge. He's a learned man already. Jesus is interested about his heart and his soul. He's interested in his salvation. And he cuts through all of the other and he speaks immediately. I tell you the truth. No one can even see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Wow, I wonder what Nicodemus thought. Wow. Even to see the kingdom of God, Jesus was saying, you must be born again. Even to see it. Otherwise, it's a mystery. It's hidden from your eyes. You're not quite sure what it is that Jesus speaks of or what other people find in him. And Nicodemus understandably comes back, how can a man be born when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb. Poor Nicodemus, for all his learning, is lost. He's at the end of himself. He doesn't understand. And it's going to get even worse for him. It's going to get even worse. Because Jesus answered him and he said, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. What Jesus is telling Nicodemus should have chimed with him. It should have chimed. You see, The Jewish people, and the Pharisees would have known this far more than most, the Jewish people had an idea of being born anew or born again. They applied it to Gentiles who came to faith in the Jewish faith. And they would say to these Gentile proselytes, these Gentile believers who became Jews, that they were being born anew. They were being adopted into a new family, the Jewish family. But that involved giving up the old family, giving up the inheritance of their Gentile past, giving up all of their ways, and being grafted into Israel, being grafted into that tree, into that root. But for Nicodemus, well, he thought he had many of the answers. How could this possibly apply to him? I'm sure that that's why it didn't come to mind for him. Why should he give up his past? Why should he give up his learning and his ways and take on this new life that Jesus was speaking of, including a new inheritance? Being adopted, was this too costly a picture for Nicodemus? But Jesus goes on, he says, you must be born of water and of the Spirit. Born of water and of the Spirit. How do we understand that? Many say that born of water points to our natural birth. The sack in which we are as embryos. And those waters break, don't they, at the point of being given birth. But that doesn't quite make sense here, because surely it stands without saying that everyone has been born for them to hear these words that Jesus is saying. So is he pointing to something else? What else could he be meaning when he talks about born of water and the Spirit? Do you remember John, when he went around the country preaching baptism, baptism of a repentance and forgiveness of sins? I suggest to you that this born of water speaks of a repentance. Not so much of baptism in terms of the outward sign. It's only an outward sign of something that's gone on inside. That's all that it is. But it speaks to the inner being, of coming to that point where we come to an end of ourselves and we confess our sins before the Lord. We repent. We turn around from what we have been doing and we turn towards Him, and we are forgiven. We are forgiven. That's God's promise. That's our part, if you like, in salvation. Heeding that conviction of the Holy Spirit. Listening to that still small voice when we're convicted of our sins. And we are washed clean. Born of water. But born of the Spirit is God's part. God's part. Because we cannot come to salvation by ourselves. We are saved by grace through faith. He creates in us a new heart and renews a right mind. He does a work that no one else can do. And we're told that when we come to salvation, not only do we know forgiveness for our sins, but we know new life in the Lord Jesus. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit until that day. He comes and dwells within us. We must be born of the Spirit, born again, born again. But poor Nicodemus still struggles. How can this be? He says, how can this be? And Jesus turns around to him and says, you're Israel's teacher. You're Israel's teacher. And you do not understand these things. Jesus' use of words there are very particular. Israel. Do you remember Jacob? Jacob who wrestled with God. And after wrestling with God, he was renamed, wasn't he? Israel. Israel. Literally means wrestled, one who wrestles with God. Nicodemus was wrestling with God. Yeah? He was wrestling with these things. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know. We testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I said earlier on, it's Trinity Sunday. Often we don't follow the church calendar in the free church. But that's what it is. It's Trinity Sunday. Something of that mystery of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Have you ever considered this verse? Verse 11, chapter 3, verse 11. I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify of what we have seen. Who's Jesus talking about? He's not talking about the disciples because they didn't know. They sort of dabbled along in the semi-twilight trying to understand all the things that Jesus was telling them. He talks of that relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in unity in this situation. We speak of what we know and we testify of what we've seen. So I've spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak to you of heavenly things? So what he does is he picks up an illustration from the Old Testament. Do you remember when the people of God were rebelling against him? In Numbers, they were wandering around in the desert and they were crying out all sorts of things against God. And he sent snakes into their midst. And these vipers, these poisonous snakes, killed many people. And they came back to Moses and they said, please pray for us. We've been bad against the Lord. Pray that we might be forgiven. And God tells Moses to put this snake up onto this pole and to lift it up. And anyone who looks up at the snake will be healed. You remember? You have that picture of people writhing around in pain, having been bitten by a snake that's going to kill them, and their only chance is to look up at that brass snake up on that pole. It's an awful picture, isn't it? It's not very pleasant. How can that brass snake, that image of what's actually bitten them, cause them to be well? Well, actually, it didn't speak of itself. It looked into the future. And it looked to the time when Jesus would be lifted up on the cross. And he would be our salvation. He would be our healing. That when we struggle in sin, we look to him and we are saved. We look to him and we are saved. And then we get those famous words, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. What wonderful words. What a wonderful promise. So much here in this passage of Scripture. But what of poor old Nicodemus? Well, we hinted at that earlier on. It seems that Nicodemus continued to follow. Maybe at a distance. Maybe then a little more closely as he joined Joseph of Arimathea. And I pray that this man came to a fullness of faith in Jesus. But what does it mean to you and to me? We can wander around this world and we can think we know lots, but actually, we know nothing compared to God. We need his salvation. We need his mercy. We need to be born again, and we might not understand it, but we need to look to him for our salvation. We need the fullness of that work of the cross in our lives. I know some people that go along to church and have done for many years, and they think that just going to church and reading their Bible makes them Christians. makes them good people. They say to me, oh, well, I'm good enough. And I have to say, do you really think so? I know that I'm not good enough, that I need that salvation, that grace that comes from Jesus. This story of Nicodemus speaks into the pride of our world today. It may think it knows the answers, but it doesn't. It needs Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you will speak through our pride and help us to trust in you. Help us not to lean on our understanding or our intellect, but to trust in you. We thank you, Jesus, that you died upon the cross. And we thank you that you overcame death and rose again. Renew us, we pray. Give us that newness of life and help us to be lights in this dark world. In Jesus' precious name, amen. We're going to sing as we close.